See, there's nothing wrong with impromptu. That's a good thing. This morning I want to share with you what I think is the greatest verse in the entire book of Jeremiah. And before you get all excited and say Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12, that's a wonderful verse, and if you ever need anything to bring you hope and consolation and calm your fears, Jeremiah 29, 11 and 12 is wonderful. But this morning, I want us to look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, I'm going to read more than that. I'm going to begin reading back actually in verse 9 and kind of lead into it. And as I read, I'm going to make some commentary on the text also so that you follow it well. I want to preface the reading of the scripture by giving you a yogi-ism. Do you know what those are? I'm not talking about Yogi Bear. Yogi Berra, the longtime catcher for the New York Yankees, had a very simple wit that he expressed and didn't even know he was. He made jokes without even trying. And one time, Yogi said this. He said, "When you come to a fork in the road, take it." Now, only Yogi knows what he meant by that. We're going to look today at a time when God stops us right at a fork in the road and says, "Look." The passage, and you can follow along in your Bible, actually starts way back in chapter 5, and God in verse 14 begins to proclaim the judgment that he's going to pour out on Jerusalem. And the people of Jerusalem had turned to idols. The people of Jerusalem had turned completely away from God. The people in Jerusalem had their own set of priests that gave them pleasure and told them what they wanted to hear. Sounds a whole lot like today. As you get into chapter 6, he begins to talk about the destruction that's going to come from the foe from the north. Now, in verse 9, there begins a dialogue between God and Jeremiah. Have you ever had those times when it was just you and God, and he talked to you and you talked to him? Now, I want you to catch the heart of Jeremiah, if you will. And we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Now, beginning in verse 9, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." This is a quote, and this is God speaking to Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, they will thoroughly glean." He's speaking now of this horde, this host that's coming from the north to destroy Jerusalem. He says, "They will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches." And that's what gleaning was, to pass your hand over the vine and make sure you didn't miss one single grape. And then Jeremiah speaks back to God and he said, "Well, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in." And then God speaks back to Jeremiah and he says, "Pour it out on the children in the street and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, and aged and the very old, and their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. And then he begins to say why. He says, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. And then our verse, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Pray with me for a moment. Father, I thank you for your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would minister your word to your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, all of us come to junctions in life that can change the course of your life. Verse 16 is one of those outstanding examples in Scripture of God trying his best to call his people back to himself. And there are several things that stand out in the verse. Now, I think as we looked at what had gone before, we can see that there's a lot of similarity. If I've learned anything about the history of mankind, is that it repeats itself. And man does the same thing over and over and over. The history of God's dealing with his people is one in which they would repent, they would return, God would forgive them, God would bless them, and they'd go out and do the same thing again. And I think with that thought in mind that we can see a lot of us in that passage. There's that thing that shows us that everyone is greedy for gain. That people deal falsely. They don't tell the truth. They tell what will prosper them. And there is this superficial fix for everything. A fix for everything. No matter what goes wrong, well, we'll find something to fix it. We'll throw more money at it. We'll get specialized people to handle it. If we pay attention to verse 16, we learn the way that God intends his people to live. First of all, he said, step off the treadmill of life and look. The problem with many of us is we're so busy doing that we never look. We never look. Have you? I get worse about this the older I get. I'll have my mind on something, and then I'll be distracted for a moment, and I'll drive right past where I was going to go. But you see, we're on the treadmill of life. And our minds are filled with all kinds of things from all different directions. And we don't focus. And what God was telling the people is, look, the first thing you need to do is stand still and look. Stand still and look. I remember I learned this from my wife. Carol taught three-year-olds for 18 years. And I've, in dealing with children, I've had children that, you ever have a child that couldn't be still? And they talk. And what I learned from Carol was simply this. Put your hands on the side of the child's face and say, look at me. And say that until they do. It's a matter of gaining attention. God's trying to get our attention every single day. And what he wants us to do is look. There are some questions when you look at the path that you're on. First of all, where are you headed? Where are you headed? And more importantly than that, if you remain on that path, where will you end up? Now, I've heard testimony from people, friends of mine, who are reformed alcoholics. Now, you know you never get over being an alcoholic. Did you know that? If you are one, you will be one. It doesn't make any difference. And the biggest ploy of the devil that comes along is when he convinces you you're no longer an alcoholic and you take a drink and you're back in the toilet. Now, I say that from being around friends of mine that did just exactly that over and over. Okay. You never, ever look at where you will end up. And I've had so many of them say, you know, if I hadn't once and for all laid it down, I would have been dead 20 years ago. And they're probably right. They're probably right. Why in the world can't we look at our sinful ways, the path that we're on, and say, you know, if I continue like this, there's no telling what will happen. You see, he said, put some serious thought into it. He said, ask for the ancient ways. I get so tired of people always wanting everything new. Everything new. Oh, if we're going to have better worship, we need new music. Oh, if we're going to have a better church, we need a new preacher. Oh, if we're going to have better this, if need something new. New for the sake of new. We need to give some serious thought. Are we following the crowd in the way we live our life? Are we doing things just because everybody? How many times has someone said, how many of you have children? How many times your child come to you and say, well, so-and-so is doing it. And I used to tell them, that's because so-and-so's a so-and-so. But you ain't. Well, so-and-so's doing it. Is it right because everybody's doing it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so you think about the path that you're on. You think, why are you there? What are you doing? Are you following other people? Are you just enthralled with the newness of things simply because it's new? Is new better all the time? I can assure you it's not. You know, the best kitchen tools that we have at our house are the old-timey ones that we got from our parents. They're foolproof. People get these mechanized, electrolyzed little grinders. Now, we have a grinder that Carol's dad passed on to her, and it's one that you attached to the table and grind. And you know what? It's never broken down. How old do you suppose that is? Your dad got it from his mother. Oh, yeah, but we have to have a new one. Go ahead and buy a new one. In 6 months, it'll break and you can get out the old one again. And the Lord said, look for the old paths. You know, so many times, going down that path is nothing more than chasing after the pleasures of life. Chasing after the money. Chasing after the position. Chasing after all of the fame and the glory. I wonder sometimes what people worship. And I assure you this, if I had their checkbook for 5 minutes, I could tell you. You see, you worship what you spend your resources on. And if you spend your material resources and your time in serving the Lord, that's who you're worshiping. Secondly, though, he said, find the old good ways. I don't know how you find your way, but I've got a GPS, and Carol's been glad ever since I got it. You know why? Because I argue with that stupid machine. You know, it was terrible. She would, before I had one, she would have the map. And she would be trying to help me. And it was just a hard thing. And I know it sometimes I wasn't kind. Now I got the GPS and I can yell at Molly all day. I'll miss a turn and Molly will say, y'all have one, you know what she says. She'll say, oh, thank you. See, you do it too. Recalculating. And right then I look at her. And then she'll say, in 100 feet, turn left. Now, what she wants me to do is go over where she wanted me to go in the first place. And I'll say, shut up, Molly. There's not a man alive that likes someone to tell him how to drive, especially even if it's mechanized. And Molly and I get in some terrible fights. So how do you find your way? How do you find the old way? How do you find the good way? More importantly, how do you find your way back? I can tell you that the paths that are the good paths are, first of all, the path of faith. The path of faith. Take all the trash that you're depending on, throw it away, and just trust God. Trust God. That's the old-timey way. You know, I get caught up in all the different ways that you can figure things out for yourself. But I also come back to the same thing every time. Throw it in the garbage and trust God. You see, life to me is simple if you keep it simple. Keep it simple. Larry and I always say that. The first thing and one of the cornerstones of my faith is that God always does what's best. If God always does what's best, then I know that I can trust him. And I know that when I trust him, it will work out the best possible way, whether I understand it or not. And so the first thing that helps you as you get your way back into the path is faith. The second thing is spiritual worship. Spiritual worship. You know, if you read on through the end of that chapter, in verse 20, it says this, for what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from the distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifice are not pleasing to me. And that's God speaking. God is not interested in made-up worship. If your heart is not sincerely seeking the face of God in worship, go and fish on Sunday. It'll be just as effective. God doesn't need me to come and warm a pew. God needs me to bow down before him, praise his holy name, commit my way every moment of every day to his path. And as I do that, that is true worship. Spiritual worship, ethical conduct, obedience. Those are the things that make up the old path, the good way. And I assure you of one thing, and you try to find me wrong. The good path, the good way is always God's way. Amen. And anybody tries to convince you otherwise, get away from them. Have nothing to do with them. They're ungodly, and if you hang around with them, you'll end up ungodly. And I can assure you, the good way is always God's way. And it's spelled out in God's word. As I told the children this morning, the good way is God's way, and it's spelled out in God's word. That's where to look. You know, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 is an interesting verse. It's a verse that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends are death. Are death. Did you ever hear somebody say, it seems to me? And I don't know, there's always a little light that goes on in my head and says, boing! It seems to me. When you start down the road of it seems to me, you're in big trouble. Because the end of that road is death. I'm talking about spiritual death. You see, the good way is, first of all, not the easy way. The good way is not the easy way. The good way is sure not the popular way. The good way is most times not the short way. But it's God's way, and because it's God's way, it's the right way. The passage then leads from those two observations to another, to a call of action. He says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it. And walk in it. You see, it's not enough to look for the way. It's not enough to locate the way. You must walk in the way. There must always be that turning back to God and his way. You know what we call that in the New Testament? We call it repentance. Do you remember the prodigal son? Prodigal son took his fortune, went his own way to a far country. Didn't take him long to blow the whole thing. And he found himself working for a pig farmer, slopping hogs. Have anybody here ever slopped hogs? It says that the young boy finally came to a point that he would have fought the hogs for the hog slop. Anybody here ever wanted to eat hog slop? He found himself in that position, and then it says he came to himself. He was at a crossroads, and if you think that the way that is right unto a man does not lead to death, look at that boy in the hog pen. And he came to the point where he said, you know, if I just go back to my father. I don't know what it takes for some people, but I know you have to come to the end of your rope before you'll turn around and go back to the Father. And the funny thing about going back to the Father is this: you will always find him right where you left him. He didn't go anywhere. That's where he's at, looking down that path, that road, for his child to come home. For his child to come home. There's a result in the passage. He says that if we look for the good path, where the good way is, and walk in it, you find rest for your souls. The Bible is a wonderful book, and many of the words have just rich, rich meanings. And the meaning of soul in the Old Testament, it just literally refers to the total life of a person. The total life of a person. Everything that you are is wrapped up in biblical thought in your soul. And he says that you will find rest. You will find rest. Rest can be described in a lot of ways. I like to think of it as freedom from anxiety, being anxious, freedom from worry. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Rest is found only in Christ Jesus. It's a God thing. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. He said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." What did Jeremiah say? He said, "You shall find rest for your souls." I want you to know something. It's a plain and simple fact. Your soul will never be at rest until you're right with Jesus Christ. Amen. Never. Your soul will never be at rest. You will always have anxious moments. You will always have anxiety. You will never have rest until you're right with the Lord Jesus. Simply what the passage is saying is, share in the rest of God. Share in the rest of God as you share in the life of God. There's a last thing, and I wish I didn't have to read it. The last part of the verse says, "But they said, we will not walk in it." The People's Choice Awards were on the other night. I don't know exactly what all that means, but I know this: every person in the world makes a choice. You're either going to walk on the path that God has laid out in His Word, or you're going to blaze your own trail. The passage said, we will not walk in your way, God. It's as if you shook your hand and said, no, God, we will not walk in the way. But the question is simply this. What about you? What about you? Let's pray together. Father, your word is a powerful, powerful thing. And your spirit wields your word like a knife, like a sword. And it cuts. Oh God, I pray that as you have spoken to hearts this morning, there are those that will not bow themselves up and say, we will not. But, Father, that there will be those whose hearts have been touched and will say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will surrender my life to you and walk in your way the rest of my days. Father, I simply pray that you do what no preacher can do in the lives of people. Through your Holy Spirit, draw people to the cross. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand quietly and prayerfully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. This is a time when you want to just be very quiet and listen for that still small voice that so many times is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Will you do that? And more importantly than just listening, will you be obedient to the call of the Holy Spirit? Might be that you've never given your life to Christ. You've never surrendered. You won't go anywhere else until you do that. No further. End of the line. It might be that God has touched your heart and you've felt in your own life that I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to go back to the Father. He's waiting for you with open arms. Might be that God has laid it on your heart to come and be a part of this church family. Whatever God has spoken to you, I invite you simply to be obedient to Him. And the invitation is, will you come? Praise team's going to sing, and that'll make it so simple. The hymn of invitation is that only one that Billy Graham's ever used, just as I am. As you come to the Lord, you come just as you are. Bring your sin, He'll wash it away. Bring your cares and your worries. He'll give you rest and peace. Will you come? Will you come?
Just as